when you read a book, and I'll use the Bible as a source, and you would read about, say, King David, or you would read about Queen Esther, do you, in your mind, imagine how they would speak, what they would sound like? I have a hard time personally doing that, imagining those things. But what about, do you ever think about how God sounds? Well, a few years ago, I bought the Holy Bible on CD by Alexander Scorby. And it was a dramatized version. And I thought, wow, this will really be neat to hear this. And because I liked his, I have his other Bible and tapes, and I enjoy him reading. Well, when I got it home, I think I played Genesis 1, I think. I'm not sure which one I played. And I heard the voice of God for the first time as they had depicted it. It sounded like Darth Vader. And I was disappointed. And the music they had in it was somewhat eerie. So I was disappointed. It has some good points in it, and it brings out some good things, but my image or my imagination of what God sounded like was nothing like that CD. Well, today I'm going to talk about different aspects of God's voice and the effect that it has on people and the effect that it should have on us. I'll begin in Genesis 1. I'll be starting in verse 1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. If you want to write that down in your notes about the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, because later on in the sermon I'm going to get back to that, but I'm not going to come back to Genesis. And then in verse 3 it says, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. So God spoke there. Down in verse 6 it says, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let divide the waters from the waters. And you can also mark this in your notes. And God made the firmament and divide the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. It was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and evening and morning were the second day. Then in verse 9 it mentions, and God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. Verse 11, it says, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seeds, and the fruit trees yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And then it goes on to say that the earth brought forth those things. Down in verse 14, you might want to remember that too, because I'll be talking about that. Verse 14, it says, and God said, let there be light in the firmaments of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And he made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night. And he divided the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good. Put that in your notes. We'll get back to that too. And in verse 20 it says, and God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creatures that hath life, the fowls that may fly above the earth and in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales. I think some translations have great sea creatures, and every living creature that moveth, which the water brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that was good. And you can write that down in your notes. And then in, I'm not going to read these verses, but verse 24 and verse 26 and verse 29 all start out as God said. So God spoke at that time. Adam and Eve were the first humans to hear God's voice. In chapter 2, verse 16, it says, and the Lord God commanded man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. So God spoke directly to Adam. Eve wasn't created yet, or wasn't, however you want. God didn't form Eve yet from Adam's rib. In chapter 3, verse 8, it says, and this is after they had taken of the forbidden fruit they weren't supposed to eat, that they heard the voice of God walking in the cool, or in the garden in the cool of day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. And the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? He said, I heard thy voice in the garden, I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Then God goes on to talk to him, and he curses the serpent, he curses the woman, and in childbirth, and he curses the ground because of the sin that Adam and Eve had committed. Well, throughout the Bible, God talks. He talked to Adam and Eve. He talked to the serpent. He talked to Cain, to Noah, to Abraham and Sarah, to Isaac and Rebekah, to Jacob, to Moses, to David, and etc. And he even talked to a fish. And I'm going to turn there just so you see that I'm not trying to pull one over on you. Jonah 2. And Jonah's somewhere between Obadiah and Micah. Jonah 2 verse 10 says, and the Lord spoke unto the fish, and this was after Jonah had been swallowed by the whatever the sea creature or fish that God created, and he was in there praying, and the Lord spoke unto the fish in verse 10, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. So God even spoke to a fish. Well, in the scriptures it records other times and many different times that humans, that God spoke to humans through the vehicle of angels or by dreams. And I'm not going to really address any of them. I'm going to go first off to one of the most dramatic times in the history of mankind when God spoke to a whole nation. I'm going to go to Exodus 19:14 and pick up the story there when God spoke to Israel. This must have been some experience to behold. In Exodus 19 and verse 14, and this was somewhere around the days of Pentecost, and Moses went down from the mount unto the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. He said unto the people, be ready again the third day, come not at your wives. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mountain, the voice of the trumpets exceedingly loud. This would get your blood going, and you'd be shaking, and so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in a fire, and the smoke thereof ascended, and the smoke of the furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly, so the earth was even shaking. And when the voice of the trumpet waxed long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon the mountain on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the mount, up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord said unto him, go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And Moses said unto the Lord, the people cannot come up to the mount, for thou chargest us, saying, set bounds about the mount and sanctify it. And the Lord said unto him, away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee, but let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So Moses went down unto the people and spoke unto them. And verse 1 in chapter 20 says, and God spoke all these words, and God gives the Ten Commandments to them. I'm not going to read those, but I'm going to drop down to verse 18. And the people saw the thunders, and this is after God had spoken all the Ten Commandments, and the lightning and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou unto us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. So they were very afraid. It was a traumatic experience to hear the voice of the God in such a way. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your face, that you sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near into the thick darkness where God was. And the Lord said unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, you have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. And now I'd like to go to Deuteronomy 4, pick up a little bit more information about what happened at that time. In Deuteronomy 4, and I'll read two verses, start in verse 10. It says, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me, all the days that they live upon the earth, that they may teach their children. And you came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire in the midst of heaven with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. This would make a wonderful movie if they could get it right, just to see that special effects. I think it would be very exciting. And the Lord spoke unto you out of the midst of the fire. In verse 12, you heard the voice of the words, but you saw no similitude, only you heard a voice. And he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them upon two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might do them in the land, whether you go over to possess it. Take you therefore good heed unto yourself, for you saw no manner of similitude on that day that the Lord spoke unto you in Mount Horeb out of the midst of the fire. And I'd like to go to verse 32 and read a few verses here. And it says, for ask now the days that are past, which were before thee, since the day that God created man upon the earth, so since the time of Adam and Eve, and ask from one side of the heavens unto the other, so around the whole world, whether there hath been any such thing as this great thing is, or hath been heard like it. Did ever a people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of fires, thou hast heard and lived? So they heard God's voice. Or hath God assayed a sage to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation by temptations, by signs, by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand, by a stretched out arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? Unto thee it was shown, and thou knowest that the Lord, he is God, there is none else beside him. Out of heaven he made thee to hear his voice, that he might instruct thee, and upon earth he showed thee his great fire, and thou heardest his words out of the midst of fire. Then over in chapter 5, read a few more verses here, starting verse 2. And the Lord God made a covenant with us in Horeb. And the Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, who are all of us here alive this day. So these people, the us he's talking about, they were 20 years or younger at the time they heard Horeb, because all the other men that disobeyed God were killed in the wilderness sometime, or died in the wilderness somehow. So these people were fairly young at the time they heard God's voice. It must have left an impression on them. Verse 4 said, and the Lord talked with you face to face in the mountain out of the midst of fire. I stood between the Lord and you at the time to show you the words of the Lord, for you were afraid by reason of fire and went not up into the mount. And then it goes on to repeat the Ten Commandments. I'd like to drop down to verse 22. These words the Lord spoke unto all the assembly in the mount, out of the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness, with a great voice. And he added no more, and he wrote them in two tablets of stone and delivered them unto me. And it came to pass, when you heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, for the mountain did burn with fire, that you came near unto me, even all the heads of your tribes and your elders. And you said, behold, the Lord our God has showed us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. And we have seen this day that God does talk with man, and he liveth. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. Apparently, they heard enough. They heard it, and they didn't die, but yet they didn't want to hear any more because they were afraid they were going to die, as we have and lived. And then it says, go down near verse 27 and hear all that the Lord our God shall say, and speak thou unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee. The people are talking to Moses, and we will hear it and do it. The Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke unto me, and the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken unto thee. They have well said all that they have spoken. So God agreed to what the people had said. The experience at Mount Sinai that the children of Israel had, I can't quite imagine it in my mind. I have a hard time imagining things. What effect that would have on you personally if you experienced that, I wonder how I would act. But I can relate two experiences I had in the past. As far as the experience at Mount Sinai, they're way low on the scale. But their experience that I had, when we were on our honeymoon, we went to, out to eat at a restaurant, and it was on the James River. And it had glass all around, so you could see the river out there. And there was a thunderstorm that started brewing. And all of a sudden, you started to see a thunder, and the lightning was going and everything. And I was saying, wow, this is really neat. You know, and I think at the time, I don't remember exactly, so I might be embellishing the story. But I think at the time, I was thinking to myself, boy, that shows the power of God. Well, Darlene was sitting there, and she was cringing every time the thunder was going. She didn't like that at all. She was ready to go. Well, it eventually ended up that the power went off, and we never did get to eat. I think we got a little thing of sherbet, didn't we, or something like that? But it was a unique experience. It showed the power of God. Well, the other experience I had, it just happened. Actually, it happened this week, but at the very beginning of this week, when we were at the John's last Saturday night. At least according to the way we count the Sabbath, it happened this week. There was a thunderstorm that was coming, and you could hear the thunder, and I didn't actually go outside, so I didn't see any lightning, but Justin, when he'd hear the thunder, he would go like this so he couldn't hear it. And I was thinking to myself, wow, he's kind of acting like Israel. They didn't do it. They didn't literally put their fingers in their ear, but they said, we don't want to hear you anymore. And that's what Justin did. It was interesting for me to observe that as I was thinking about doing this sermon. One thing about when God speaks, things happen. Let's go to Psalm 33. Psalm 33. I'll read in verse 6, Psalm 33. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathered the words of the sea together as a heap. He laid up the depths in his storehouse. And let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Verse 9. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. So God has the power to just speak things into existence. Whatever he has as far as video, I hope I can get to see that when the creation happened. That, you know, he spoke and things just came out. I just think that gets me excited. But anyway, let's go to Job also, where Elihu is talking to Job. I forget the Job's before Psalms, but Job 37, and Elihu's talking to Job, and he's talking about God. And he says, hear attentively in verse 2, in 37 verse 2, hear attentively the noise of his voice, talking of God's voice, and the sound that goes out of his mouth. He directeth under the whole heaven, and his lightnings unto the ends of the earth. After it a voice roareth, he thundereth with his voice of his excellency, and he will not stay them when his voice is heard. God thundereth marvelously with his voice. Great things doth he, which we cannot comprehend. For he saith to the snow, be thou on the earth, likewise to the small rain and to the great rain of his strength. He sealeth up the hands of every man, that all men may know his works. Then the beasts go unto the dens and remain in their places. Now the south cometh the whirlwind, and cold out of the north. By the breath of God's frost is given, and the breath of the waters is straightened. Also by watering he wearieth the thick clouds. He scattereth the bright clouds. When the rain comes, the clouds dissipate, it's saying. And it turns around about by his counsel, and they may do whatsoever he commands them upon the face of the world in the earth. He causes it to come, wherefore for correction, or for land, or for the land, or for mercy. So sometimes God has control of the weather, and he speaks to mankind in a way through that. But sometimes it's for correction. In the days of Noah, it was for correction. Sometimes it's for the land. The land needs rain. And sometimes it's for mercy. Verse 14 says, "Hearken to this, O Job, stand still and consider the wondrous works of God." So how marvelous is God and what he does, and sometimes we just have to accept what happens and say God's doing something that we just don't understand. In the scriptures it says, and I'm not going to turn to these next few verses, but in Isaiah 42, verse 13, it says God roars, that his voice roared. And in Psalm 46, 6, it says he uttered his voice and the earth melted. So he utters his voice and there's volcanic activity. In 2 Samuel 22 and Psalm 18, they're the same song of David. David said, "The Lord thundereth from heaven." But yet, God's voice is not always in that same kind of power. Turn to 1 Samuel 3. And we'll look at a situation with Samuel. First Samuel 3, and I'll just start in verse 1. And the child Samuel ministered in the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in his days, and there were no open visions. And it came to pass at that time, verse 2, when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, and he could not see, that ere the lamp of God went out in the temple. I'll go to the end of verse 3, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. Verse 4, that the Lord called Samuel, he said to him, "Here am I." And so God called out to Samuel, and he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for thou hast called me." And he said, "I cannot lie down again." And he went, and "I called not," he said. "Lie down again," and he went and lied down. Well, this happened three times. And then down in verse 9, Eli finally realized what was happening. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls thee, that thou shalt say, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant hears.'" So Samuel went and laid down in his place. Verse 10, the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel answered, "Speak, for thy servant hears." So he did what Eli told him to do. And then God goes on to give him a prophecy of what would happen to Israel and Eli at that time, Eli's family at that time. But the point I'm trying to make is when God spoke to him, he recognized it as best he could as Eli's voice. So as the Lord spoke to him, it wasn't in all this power, it wasn't thunder. He spoke in a different way. I'd like to turn to Psalm 29, and I'll be reading that. But before I read it, I'll explain. I've been trying to study Hebrew for over the last year, if not closer to 2 years. And I study a little bit every day, but it's really coming hard. I wish I would have started it about 30 years earlier, that it would sink into my brain a little bit more. But about a year or so ago, I bought a CD that had a man on it. He was a cantor, so he'd sing some portions of some of the songs. I thought, well, maybe that'll help me to cement it into my brain. And it does to a point, but the cement is a little, it's not quite as cemented as it should be. It's a little jelly-like more. But he reads this, he sings some of this section. I think it starts in verse 9. I'm going to read the whole psalm a little, but it says in verse 9, "The voice of the Lord." And the word in Hebrew for voice is kol. And he'll sing kol Adonai. And I'm not going to try to sing it, but I remember that part. And as far as I know, in Hebrew, the word for voice is kol all the way through. I don't think there's another word for voice. The word kol can be used for thunder. It can be used for noise. Can be used for a couple other things, but it's used something like over 300 times for voice. So it's used an awful lot. But let's read in Psalm 29 here. "Give unto the Lord, O you mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedar. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedar of Lebanon. He makes them also to skip like calves, Lebanon and Sharon, like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the hinds to calf and discovereth the forest. And in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. The Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. The Lord will give strength unto his people, and the Lord will bless his people with peace. Well, when I read that psalm, I never suspected how much history is actually involved with this psalm. This is a commentary on the psalm. I bought this about a month or two ago. And it mentions in this that based on this psalm, the Jews have blessings that they say every day. There's 19 of them now. There used to be 18 of them. And they'll give blessings because of the patriarch, because of God's might, because of the holiness of God's name, repentance, the rebuilding of Jerusalem, and so on. But it's 19 of them today. They claim that the men of the great assembly, which would be Ezra and Nehemiah and I believe Mordecai is involved in that, and a couple other names, started these benedictions, these blessings. Well, as I was reading this commentary, there's at least 8 of those blessings that are given that come, different aspects of it come from this psalm. And it kind of shocked me. I thought, wow, what a history. And then the other thing that I found is interesting, and if you notice the Lord in this psalm, the name Lord is used 18 times, so that's where they get the 18 benedictions. But also, the other thing is the voice of the Lord is used 7 times. And I'm trying to find his name. Here it is. Shemo ben Mir. He was the grandson of Rashi, and they call him Rashbam. That's an acronym for his name. But he had commentary on it that these 7 voices correspond to the development of creation on the first 5 days before man was created. That's why I kept saying to you, remember those portions in Genesis. So I just want to read out of this a little bit, where it says, the voice of the Lord is upon many waters. In verse 3, it has here, the voice of the Lord over the waters alludes to the first day of creation when the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters. I thought, yeah, that could be that. I also thought in my own mind that it could be during the flood when God was looking down. And I thought also, well, you know, the Holy Spirit's compared to water, so you could probably make a good case for that if you really wanted to. I didn't do that because of time. But I thought that was interesting. And also, one thing about the water, this psalm was read at the time when the temple was in existence. It was read during the water pouring ceremony, during the Feast of Tabernacles. Okay, then the second psalm that he talks about, the King James, it says the voice of the Lord is powerful in verse 4. In this, it has the voice of the Lord is strength. And it says, this alludes to the second day of creation when God separated between the upper and lower waters, therefore beginning the precipitation cycle, because rains are always described as the might of the rain. And that's a quote from the Talmud. Then the third one he has, in the King James, it has the voice of the Lord is full of majesty in verse 4. And this, it has the voice of the Lord in splendor. God's voice was heard in splendor on the third day of creation when the plant growth began to bloom in infinite varieties. And like I said before, I would love to see that when the plants grew. And we have some videos, I believe they're loaned out, but it shows like a flower blooming in fast motion. I mean, it takes a couple days and it does it in seconds. So you just see that sprout up. I think that, to me, that's kind of what it would have been like at creation. And then the next one they have down, the voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. And it says, on the third day of creation, the first tree sprang up, and so the voice of the Lord could now break the cedars. That's their reasoning there. Then the next one is, the voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire in the King James. Here it has, cleaves with shafts of fire. And this alludes to the fourth day of creation when God placed the fiery celestial luminaries in the sky. And it definitely can refer to that. But I also thought about in Acts when it had talked about the cloven tongues of fire. You know, and I read that in another commentary, that that could be part of that voice of the Lord. Okay, and here's the last, the last one. Where it has, the voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. This has convulsions. And Rashi comments that this word describes the, I'm trying to think how to pronounce this word, and I can't quite get it. But anyway, the discomfort that women have when they're giving birth. And that's what that convulsion is, like a woman in labor. And what it says about this is, this describes the birth of animal life on the fifth day of creation. And I thought that was really interesting that, animal life did start in the fifth day of creation. And to me, I just add a little bit of something to that psalm. Okay, let's go to the New Testament now. And let's go to John 10. Jesus is speaking in parable, and is, I believe in context, it's to the Pharisees. I really didn't look too much ahead or behind, but I think he's talking to the Pharisees. 10 verse 1 in John, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. And when he puts forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spoke Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spoke unto them. Then said Jesus unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. So he explains that he's the door. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. And then it goes on to say that the thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, eternal life, he's speaking of, and they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. So Christ is the good shepherd. So we're the sheep that hear his voice. Down verse 14 it says, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, verse 15, even so I, the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So Christ gave his life for all of us. And our sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold, and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh from me. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take again. This commandment have I received of my Father. So the sheep hear his voice. It's a marvelous thing. As we read through the Psalms, it talked about in Psalm 29, of God's splendor and his might and his strength. Well, in the book we have, in this book, it has the words of Christ. It has the words of God. We don't audibly hear him. At least I haven't. I don't know if anyone else has. Paul did, though. Paul audibly heard Christ speak to him. But we have his words here and his voice. And it's a marvelous thing here that the grace and the love and the kindness that God shows us through His words is a wonderful thing. Turn to Acts 3. Pick up an Acts 3. I must be nervous. I can't find Acts. Acts 3. And in verse 22, I'll read. For Moses truly said unto thy fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you. And he's quoting here, I believe it's Peter, is quoting from Deuteronomy 18, and I believe it's verses 13 through 15. Raise up to you, up from you of your brothers like unto me, and him shall you hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you. And Deuteronomy says that he'll speak the words of God, he'll speak my words. And it shall come to pass that every soul that will not hear the prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. You are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our father, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you, and turning every one of you away from his iniquity. So Christ came, and by what he did, we were able to be forgiven of our sins and eventually have salvation. I want to go to Hebrews 4 now. In Hebrews 3, and I'm not going to quote that, but in Hebrews 3 it mentions, today if you will hear his voice. And that's a quote from Psalm 95. And it mentions that twice, if you will hear his voice. And I believe, personally, that Paul wrote Hebrews. So I think Paul's talking here. And then in verse 4, it says, or in chapter 4, it says that too. Today, if you will hear his voice, in verse 7, harden not your hearts. So Paul's giving an analogy there of hearing God's voice. But I want to go to verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and the word is God's voice, the powerful. It's powerful, and the word quick can mean living. And many translations have it, the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing, asunder of soul and spirit, joint and marrow, the discerner of the thought and the intent of the heart. And by God's word, when we read it, it convicts us of things we've done and trying to get the words out. But if we would take God's word more and look at his grace that he has given us unto us and his mercy that he's given us and apply that to other people, I think that would be, I'm speaking for myself personally, maybe I shouldn't have said we. I myself, if I would take it and apply it more, that I could be more forgiving to other people. And allow them to have more, you know, be more gracious to them, be more merciful as Christ is to me. I could learn a lot from that. I know I'm better than I used to be, but I sure got a long way to go. Let's see, verse 15, it says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may attain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Okay, now getting close to done here. I'd like to go to Hebrews 12. And the reason I'm going to read this is because it's describing what we started out with in the Exodus. Chapter 12, verse 18. We were not coming to the mount that might be touched. They didn't come to Mount Sinai, and it burned with fire, nor into blackness and darkness and tempest. And the sound of the trumpet and the voice of the words, which voice they heard and entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. They didn't want to hear anymore, for they could not endure that which was commanded. It was so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. So Moses had a Sinai experience. I don't know quite how to say it, but it shook him up. Verse 22, but you are coming to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable company of angels, and to the general assembly. And that word, that's general assembly, can be translated universal gathering. I personally believe that's talking of the first resurrection. And the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to the God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of judged men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. And verse 28 says, wherefore we receive in a kingdom that cannot be moved. So eventually we're going to receive the kingdom. We're going to be in the kingdom of God, and that cannot be moved. It's not like these kingdoms here. It's not even like the nation of Israel. As far as the nation, they aren't, I'm trying to think how to exactly word it, but they don't have the prestige that they had under Solomon or David. They just lost that. We're going to have a prestige that we can only imagine. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. So, there's going to be a future time when we're going to hear the voice of Christ. Go back to John 5. And now we hear him through the words of the Bible, and he shows us how to live. But there's a future time that we'll hear him. In John 5, verse 25, my knee's acting up. It's starting to hurt. Verse 25 in John 5, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. So if we die in Christ, we're eventually going to hear Christ's voice. And they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so has he given to the Son to have life in himself. And the Father has eternal life, and he has given to the Son eternal life. And he's going to give to us eternal life. As a matter of fact, the Holy Spirit that we have now is a guarantee that we're going to have eternal life. Verse 27, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of God. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. So all mankind will eventually hear his voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, eternal life, and they have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. I'd like to go to two more sections I'm going to go, but 1 Thessalonians 4. This talks about Christ's voice. For some reason, I end up in this scripture an awful lot of times when I'm speaking. Or I end up with talking about the resurrection. And I don't know why. I did not plan that. But it ended up that way when I was putting everything together. Maybe it's because God wants me to burn it in my mind. So I think about the resurrection more when I'm going through the trials. More the things I go in life that I think, you know, God's there. He's going to work everything out. Just hope in him. Verse 15 in 1 Thessalonians 4. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. And I'm not too sure that what I just read in Hebrews, the universe, where I mentioned it translated the universal gathering, I believe that's what it is. I'm not too sure that that's not what this is talking about. To meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, wherefore comfort one another with these words. These are tremendous words of comfort. And we hear God's voice. To hear God's voice at the resurrection is just going to be something. And I think a little bit of myself after the resurrection, I want to ask a lot of different questions. You know, why'd you do this? Why'd you do that? He'll probably have to tell me, sit down, you need to learn more patience. I'm going to finish in Psalm 68. I think it's the last four verses in Psalm 68. Verse 32 is where I'm going to start. Psalm 68, verse 32. And this is going into the millennium, in the time when Christ will rule and reign over the earth. Sing unto God, you kings of the earth. O sing praises unto the Lord, Salah. To him that rides upon the heavens of heaven, which were of old. Lo, he does send out his voice, and that a mighty voice. And he sent out his voice to Israel, and it was in thunder, and there was smoke and fire and everything. And he sent out his voice to us to get us to change. He did the same thing to Israel, to get them to change. And sends it out to us so that we'll learn to live like Christ, that we'll have the kindness and the mercy and the compassion that we need to have on all mankind. Ascribe you strength unto God, as we read in Psalm 29. It talked about God in majesty, his voice with majesty and splendor. His excellency is over Israel, and his strength is in the clouds. O God, thou art terrible out of thy holy place, the God of Israel, he that giveth strength and power unto his people. So God, by his Holy Spirit, gives us the strength we need to go through all the trials and all the problems that we have. And his Holy Spirit gives us the joy that we need. And blessed be God.